Hi, good morning. I'm really excited to introduce a good friend of mine. Her name is Annie, and the last name is pronounced Bencheo, right?
Yeah.
Oh, I got it! I think first time ever in my life. But she leads the youth, basically the youth ministry of our district. Like, she heads it. She's a great support for us as youth workers. She has been great in helping with training us. She led my huddle, which I'm ever grateful for. And she's there for all of our district retreats that we go to, all the retreats that our teens have gone to, both Journey and Rise, and has been an amazing support. And she's an amazing speaker, amazing woman of God, and an amazing mother. So I am just super excited to have you meet a good friend of mine, Annie.
Oh my goodness. That is so sweet. Oh, man. Oh, hi. All right. Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you all today. I love worshiping with a group of people who love Jesus, a family of God. It's always like coming home for me. My name is Annie, like Linnea said, and I'm the youth ministry coach for the Alliance Northwest. I'm a wife of 26 years to, I said in my notes, this guy. But he didn't get out of bed at 5 a.m. and drive up with me. I was like, Bruno! Yeah, no, he's not with me, but that's okay. We have three kids, 21, 20, and 15, as well as 26. We had 26 come and go, like maybe babies, I call them, as we were foster parents for 8 years, which was a great endeavor. And I would love to talk to anybody about foster parenting if you're curious at all. Catch me afterwards. Since 2007, I've been in ministry. Vocational ministry and pastored in a small church in Vancouver, Washington for about 10 years. Got licensed and consecrated through the Christian Missionary Alliance and shifted a couple years ago to this role supporting and encouraging youth pastors in Alaska, Washington, Oregon, and Idaho, which is a pretty big district. But I love, like Linnea said, I love resourcing and praying for student ministries. And have had the privilege of working with your very own energetic and winsome Linnea McDonald. Ah, the crowd goes wild. Exactly. Oh my gosh, she's amazing. What a gift you have in her. Thank you so much for your service. Something I do when I travel around and get to share at churches a bit. And something I do when I pull up into that town or city, I just drive around your church and pray for your neighborhood. I kind of Google where your local high school is, and there's like four. Is that true? Four within a mile and a half from this church, which just brings tears to my eyes. It's so deeply in my heart that the young people who are suffering in schools without Jesus, without God, without knowing there's a God who knows them and loves them, that's my prayer for all of our youth ministries throughout our district. And so I thought I would just take a minute to pray for your student ministry and Linnea and her team. And your four high schools, because it just feels like that's so profound to me that you have so many students around. Let me pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for Arbor Heights, for where it's located, for exactly its position and its time. God, thank you for this family of God. Lord, thank you for Linnea, who serves you and serves your students so beautifully. God, would you duplicate her? God, thank you for her leaders that do it with her. And God, I just pray for the students in Arbor Heights Youth Group that they would know deeply how profoundly you love them and know them and that you have a plan for their lives. And then God, I just pray for these four high schools and middle schools and all the schools around. But God, I just pray for those young people right now that are maybe in their homes and really isolated, sad, anxious, and depressed. And God, I just pray that they would cross paths with one of these beautiful humans in this building right now. And that they would sense your love and that they would know your love and that it would change their lives. Please, God, thank you so much for caring for all of us and for them. We trust you with them. We let you hold them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for letting me do that. It's like, it gets in my way, in fact. I'm like, your high schools, your students, your youth ministry. God has a big plan for them. So I'm really grateful that John asked me to come share with you today. I actually didn't know it was the first Sunday he was going to be gone, so sorry. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm excited to be here. I hope I can encourage you with an encouragement from God as you seek to join Jesus on mission to reconcile, heal, and transform your community and world. Wow, what a beautiful mission statement. And it just echoes the heart of God so beautifully. I looked around your website, like I always do when I'm planning to come and speak at a church. I looked around your website and I saw your family activities, your community playgroups, the Mariners game you're going to go to. Wow. Your preschool, your partnerships with Casa Elizabeth. I didn't hear that memo till just now. That's amazing. So you're shifting, which is beautiful, right? Like we watch where the Spirit moves and shifting to Ecuador with Inca Link. That's amazing. And I have full confidence when Randy said, can we get them a fridge? I was like, yes. That must have been from the Lord. So not to pull and pry, but like seriously, like that's so cool that you have the opportunity to meet a tangible need for this beautiful ministry in Ecuador. How very cool. Actually, side note, I love the Alliance because of this. The Alliance, Christian Missionary Alliance, all of our churches, like so, like the world map on the back, like it is so in our heartbeat, in our ethos, in our DNA, to just serve the world with the love of Christ, like all over. So that's really, really cool. So very cool that you guys do that. You guys are doing your best to live in community together, and that's beautiful. That will show the world Jesus, welcoming outsiders into his love, and will heal people deeply. Deeply, it has a huge, I'm sorry, is that me? Am I good? I just don't want to do the thing that I'm doing that maybe is doing that. Is it my hair? Okay, good. No news, so it's good, right? Okay. which is totally what we're going to talk about today. I believe Jesus wants to transform the world through you. Not you, or not you, or not you, but you. Y'all. We spent time in Texas. We had our two biological kids in Texas, and so we learned really the use of the phrase, all y'all. It's like, all y'all. Like, y'all got to do it together. It's my arms. Y'all. Which is really helpful for the family of God. All of you together are a powerful display of Jesus' love for the world. It's not just one of you, it's all of you together, which is just so important. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you for this day and for this worship and for this family. We're so grateful to be in your presence and have the opportunity again to tune our hearts to you. Thank you that your presence and work in our lives every minute. Thank you that you are not wasting anything, but bringing us into a deeper relationship with you all the time. No matter our age or stage of life, you're so good to us. We're so grateful for your word and your voice even now. Help us hear your Spirit deep within us, in your name, for your sake. Amen. So first, I want to tell you a little bit about my story. And I tell it because God has written it, just like he's written yours, and has asked me to offer it as one example of his rescue of people, me, using his people, the church. Okay? I grew up in Vancouver, Washington, just north of Portland, Oregon, as the middle of three girls. We were an unchurched family. I had no idea about God or church life or spiritual practices at all. Like, the definition of unchurched. I had a rough go at childhood and found myself neglected and abused at a very young age. I also, I noticed, like, there was something in me that kind of had a desire for something spiritual because I loved reading ghost stories. That's all I had. Like, that was the context of, like, anything spiritual. And so I kind of, in hindsight, was like, oh, I wonder if I was showing my spiritual curiosities at that young age. Just to illustrate some of my struggle, which I won't get into the details of it. One time my mother told me that I didn't cry or need anything when I was a baby, which is kind of a bad sign, actually. So say all the parenting books that I read like crazy when I was pregnant my first, because I was like, oh, shoot. Because a child who doesn't cry knows that no one will answer. That's what happens. I was sent to my room most nights and often was excluded from family events, singled out from my sisters as the problem child. I thought that was my fault and that something was terribly wrong with me. I experienced abuse of all forms from a young age and felt particularly hated and worthless. I didn't think there was any value to my life at all. I had nothing, zero. When I was 12, my mother was invited to a church for Easter. I loved the whole experience. Being extroverted in nature, but secluded in my room most days, I loved being with a bunch of people. Oh. And then the pastor asked if anyone wanted to find out or know about Jesus. And he had us close our eyes and raise our hands. This was like a mega church in Vancouver, Washington. Okay, so huge auditorium. And he had us close our eyes and raise our hands. And I like so carefully snuck my hand in the air, hoping my mom wouldn't see me. And then he asked us to stand. And my heart started racing because I thought I could hide this. But I didn't. I was like, oh my gosh, if I stand up, it's going to be bad. And so my heart was racing. And then he asked us to come forward. Yeah, straight up altar call. You guys know. And then I really knew I was in trouble. Making a scene, showing a need, having a want, all of that was not okay. I did it, though. I was like, okay, this is public. I can't get in too much trouble right at the moment. So I stood up and went forward, and I marched past my sisters and mom, leaving her mouth agape in shock that I would cause such embarrassment. I was met at the stage by a counselor who took me into a room and told me that I was a sinner, and she lost me. In my mind, she didn't know me. Again, I'm totally unchurched. She didn't know me. What the heck? I had no idea what sinner meant, but I knew it wasn't good, and I felt judged and unseen. And I left that day curious about God and in a lot of trouble with my mother, it was cool, though, to see my desire, to see, like, oh, there's something. These people are talking about something bigger than me, and I want to know it. I at least want the opportunity to figure that out. A couple years later, at the age of 15, I was in my bed planning to end my suffering as an outcast and hated and abused and rejected child. And I was interrupted by what a decade later, I told my counselor, I said, it was like Santa Claus. So strange. So I was in my bed and I had a plan and there was nobody home. And my door was open, which is also very odd. And it felt like somebody was in the hallway. And it wasn't scary. Like, I wasn't scared. It wasn't, like, a bad thing. It was, like, a good thing was in the hallway. And it just stopped me. It just stopped me. And my counselor, 10 years later, offered that that was probably Jesus. And I'm so grateful. And then a couple years later, I was 17 when I met him through a church like you guys. And I'm going to tell you all about that, too. I had a lot of friends at school from many friend groups. I learned that when I left my house, it was my chance to shine. And I did all the things I could to be social at school. I served on ASB leadership and was a cheerleader and tried to be pleasant and fun as I could to get people to be around me. I was pretty deprived for people. And one of my friend groups were the Christians, which is super funny. A gal invited me to her church, and I accepted. It was the basketball team, actually. It was really cool because they won state that year. 1995, close to here, Evergreen High School. Yeah, it was amazing because we all, like, bought in. And this group of basketball players, they would pray before every game, and we thought that was weird, but they were winning, right? but one of their girlfriends invited me to her church, and I accepted. And what I saw when I got there changed my life. It's like every time I cry, it's like something happens. I go, phew. I kept going for about 3 months to this particular church, and I experienced potlucks, like you're going to have after this, and family meals in homes, and smiling people, and friends. And my friend's mom, she would pass her purse to us during the talk, during the sermon, like this one, and there would always be Mentos in her purse. It was like a mint Mentos or fruit Mentos, and it was like you'd always get the mint ones, and then when the Sunday that it was fruit, you were like, yes, score, we got fruit Mentos. And so just for fun, do you guys know what Mentos are? Okay, good. And raise your hand if you prefer mint Mentos. Just, okay, yeah, okay, half. And fruit Mentos? Yeah, you're my people. The fruit Mento people are my people. Just kidding. But it was so sweet. Like, I just didn't, like, even that simple thing of a mom in a church passing her purse so that the high schoolers could get Mentos. We were seniors in high school. How sweet was that? Yeah. I felt the community of God surrounding me and witnessed their singing and laughing and sharing meals, and it energized me in a way that I hadn't experienced, and I wanted it. I wanted to belong. I remember sitting in a pew, yes, it was a pew, during a sermon one day, and I found myself saying to someone, I didn't know who, in my head, my friends need to be here. And I heard a little voice or impression say back to me, what about you? And I was shocked. I replied, you want me? And I made my way to that altar, 17-year-old, to begin a relationship with Jesus. And it changed everything. After 3 months of hanging out with this little church family, I heard that invitation from God. It was like, hey, you. And I was like, okay, wow. So much healing, so much love, so much encounter. I jumped into the Word because I was told it was His. And I wrestled with Him. I loved the books about love. I read all about how He loves us. I read it looking for and knowing that He cared for me. I was desperate for that. I didn't have that in my childhood, and I was desperate to be a seen, loved, known person. When I read hard passages, like ones I didn't understand, I underlined them, and I reread, and I reread, and I prayed. And I asked older women in my life, in that church, leading me about those passages. I didn't think of it as praying when I was like talking to God. I was just talking to the living God who was real and who knew me. And He rescued me, you guys. Like, my favorite verse is paraphrased in the Message this way. But me He caught. Reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of that ocean of hate, which I was living in, the enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. He stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be loved. It was a profound moment, turning moment in my life. The trajectory I was on, switch, different trajectory. So, so grateful to God. So I first met His church, and I saw their love. And then I met Jesus. The church was an example of Him, and I caught it. And He caught me with it. And I'm forever grateful. I love how Jesus does this. I think it's so quaint and human that He did it with 12 disciples, plus His other good friends, which included women, that hung around Him. And He created a family of God. It's so quaint because He's the God of the universe. So He's like got 12 buddies in a little community. It's like, that's so cool. How nice of Him to not, you know, have a megachurch that followed Him around, which He did, trust me. He had moments of megachurch, you guys know, 5,000, 10,000, whatever it was. But He created a family of God. They ate together, they traveled together, they talked about the Father's kingdom together, they played together, boating, fishing, gardening. They totally would have went to the Mariners game together, like you guys are going to do. They were on mission together for others to be healed and be free of demons that oppressed them. And we need these kind of followers of Jesus today more than ever. Someone to eat with, talk about God's kingdom with, hang out with, play with, go on mission with. The world desperately needs the church. I believe that so much. We sang it and we read it already this morning. It's so beautiful. John depicts this wonderful story in the sequence of events. Jesus washes His disciples' feet. What my friend here read this morning already. Right before that, Jesus washes His disciples' feet, including His betrayer, genius, and serves them a symbolic meal. The dearness of that story is so sweet. And then He tells them about some parting words He has for them. Parting words. Like, these are important words. They're almost the last thing He's going to say. Almost. So we're going to pick it up in verse 33, just right before verse 34, which was read in John chapter 13. My children, this is Jesus' words. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. So He's saying, I'm only going to be here a little bit longer, so listen up. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Of course, then Peter focuses on the first part, the cannot come part. He's like, what the heck, Jesus? And he's like, we can't come with you? And Jesus is like, dude, I was trying to make a point. I was trying to give you a new command. But instead, he focuses on the fact that we can't go where He's going right now. But Jesus doesn't say, I was trying to make a point, Peter. Can you focus on that? Instead, he lovingly challenges him, saying he will not only come, but he will actually disown him too. Yikes. But the verse following with Jesus was a clear command, a new command. Love one another as I have loved you, so they know. Okay? Love another as I have loved you, so that they know. So love one another is the first thing he says. As I have loved you, so that's telling us how, and so they know why. But we'll skip to the second one first. Does that make sense? Because when he says love one another, then the next thing is, as I loved you. So that's the qualifier. That's the direction, as I loved you. So we'll skip to that second point and make it the first, okay? Because we can't know how to love one another until we see how Jesus loved us. So he says, love one another as I loved you, so they know. Second one comes first, as I loved you. Okay. Take a deep breath. Maybe that's for me. And settle into his love. And have you caught it yet? Has he caught you yet? Don't answer a quick, like, yeah, Annie, we got the memo, God loves us, blah, blah, blah. It can feel like a quick Sunday school childish answer, but have you experienced an encounter with God that lavishes his love for you? After I got to know Jesus, I started some counseling to help with some of the learned tendencies and sins. I remember crying about one of my traumas that I experienced with my counselor, and she asked me if God cared about my tears. And I shot back so quick, I didn't know it was in me. Do you think God cares about your tears? And I was like, wow, I did not know I felt that way. I didn't know that I hadn't embraced the deep and profound care of God, that God would care for my tears, my literal tears. Some of you might still need to know Jesus' deep love for you. Not in a Sunday school way, Jesus loves all the little children, vague, 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 but in a deep, knowing, spirit-filled, seeing, healing, knowing, vulnerable way, that encountering God. That's available to you. That's available to us. So how do we know he loves us? How does Jesus show his love for us, his disciples, his church, his followers? Jesus loves in so many ways. In the Gospels, they're full of his love. Understanding, care, kindness, the heart echoed through for the Father. For time's sake, I'll point out three things that how Jesus showed his love for us, okay? The first is compassion. The Greek word for compassion is, and I took Greek in seminary, and it was really hard. Greek is a really complex language. It's really cool. But the word for compassion in Greek is splegchinzomai. Yeah, you're welcome. To be moved into and in one's innards. That's what that literally means. It basically means to be so deeply disturbed on behalf of someone's suffering that your bowels get twisted up. Jesus uses this word when he's talking about the parable of the father and how he feels about the prodigal son's return. He uses that Greek word, splegchizomai. He sees his beloved son returning fresh from the pig pen, and he's filled with like a sickening compassion. A friend of mine just shortens it to splegged. He says he was plagued. And are you splegged? Like, do you have that compassion? Saying the gospel should fill us with that kind of compassion, one that twists you up inside. So just to illustrate that feeling, maybe, that compelled Jesus into action to come and rescue us and save us and be born and live sinless and die and be resurrected, I just want to show you an image that's a little bit rough, but it will splague you, okay? Do you guys feel that? This is the image that woke the world to the Syrian refugee crisis. Oh, yeah, it's bad. This little boy and his mom and his dad and his brother boarded an overloaded boat from Syria to Turkey, and it capsized. And the boy, along with three other members of his family, drowned. And how we feel looking at this image fills us with that painful compassion. It splagues us. And this is how Jesus looks at us. Oh, you can totally take it down. Thank you. This is how disturbing, like, and compassionate, like a little boy. Oh, it's so horrible. Twists up our bowels, right? This is the compassion that Jesus loved us this much that it drove him to come and rescue us in our worst places, in our most hurt, in our most pain. Another way Jesus shows his love for us is patience. Jesus was not easily offended. You can read it for yourself. It's wild in the Gospels. Peter and the rest of his disciples did and said stupid stuff all the time. He brought peace to his relationships by being patient and not easily offended. The word for easily offended is a fun one. Imperturbable. I love that word. Imperturbable. Cannot be perturbed. Jesus was like so disarming in that way. He was unfazed and unrattled when people were dumb around him. Peter was one of his best friends, and he messed up a lot. He misunderstood a lot. He acted without thinking a lot. He cut a dude's ear off, and he lied about knowing Jesus. Ouch. Jesus showed incredible patience towards him. I don't know if he had to be as patient with you as with me, but he had to be really patient with me. Do you remember that prayer I told you that I stumbled into with God? After he said, "What about you?" This is so embarrassing. I literally said, "Okay." This is what I said in my head in this weird prayer that I found myself in. "Okay, but I'm not going to be a Jesus freak or give money or anything like that." Like, I literally said that back to God in my mind. I didn't quite know it was God, but it was like this weird little moment. And it was like his countenance towards me and this little dialogue in my head in that church service was like, okay. That's not on the screen, is it? Okay, good, yeah, it's not. That's still on my screen, just. He's a patient savior. I felt the nurturing acceptance from God that I could come as I am, that I could be a mess and not know how to get my life together at all. And I was welcome. This is such an important key thing for people who look at the church to see it as, I say this about, Linnea probably knows this, I say this about youth ministry all the time. Let's remove any barriers from these young people to know the love of God. Whatever barriers that are up for this generation, for this culture, let's remove them so that they can get to know Jesus, so they can have an encounter with Jesus, because that's what's going to change their life. He's really patient with me. He still is patient with me. I still get a lot of things wrong. It comforts me that Peter got things wrong up to Jesus' death. That comforts me. So the third way Jesus loves is in healing. And this is a big one because he just keeps doing it. If you read the Gospels, you'll just read it. Oh, healed him. Jesus shows love in action by extending kingdom power in the form of healing. He healed physical bodies, he healed relationships, he healed emotions. His kindness, often correction, helps us heal on all levels. Mark depicts countless healing, and Jesus walked through the countryside touching and healing and delivering people from the clutches of the enemy. Numerous times, scripture tells us, they brought their sick to him, and Jesus healed them. Countless healings to show the power of God for the people he loves. If you can, think about your relationship with Jesus. How has he healed you? I know for me, it's been a work in progress, watching Jesus heal me from my hurts, from my neglect, from my abuse. I'm amazed at going from a bitter, angry toward my perpetrators to carefree and kind and full of forgiveness and compassion. That's just one area that there's actual growth. There's other areas that there isn't. But that's not from me. This place of forgiveness for the people who have harmed me is not from me. It's from God. For sure, and that's a huge process. I'm talking about it lightly, but if you are in a place of suffering, that it's not easy. It's not a simple like, oh, forgive. No, that's not what I'm saying. It takes a lot, and it's a journey. I get to walk with him and love others because of the healing work of Jesus. So those three things were as I loved you, right? The second point, love one another as I loved you, so they knew. So we finished the second point first. So love one another. We already know how to love because we just saw Jesus, and we can research that. Read the Gospels over and over. Do it. Jesus says that when we love one another, people will know that we are his disciples. Disciple means someone who follows someone's example, someone who learns from someone. So we're going to follow Jesus' example and love one another. My husband recently found a place that sells cheap mangoes. I don't know why this is a random story. He's a bit of a culinary novice, so he asked me, because I'm usually the cook in the house, he asked me how to cut them best. He's an engineer, and I'm a pastor. I don't care a thing about how to best cut a mango. I do not. Did I say cook? I meant cut. He's asking me how to cut the mango. And I was like, I don't care a thing about how to cut a mango. I just care about getting it into a bowl and into people's mouths. Like, that's the part I care about. But he's an engineer. So he's like, I want to know the best way. So he follows this cooking guru on YouTube. And he went to that guy for this just this tip. And he was like, oh, cool. Now I know how to cut a mango. And you could say he's a disciple of this chef. He found a good way to cut a mango, and he still does it all the time, which I'm grateful for because it's delicious. But when I first went to that church, Northside Baptist Church, when I was 17, living a dual life, the vibrant high school life and the isolated, depressive home life, within that family of God, just like this one, I saw something new and unusual. People seemed to like each other. I'm sure that wasn't perfect. In fact, they didn't embrace me perfectly. But when they welcomed each other, hugged, encouraged each other, ate lunch together, welcomed a stranger and to worship God with them, I felt the spirit of family when I needed it most. Going to the master to learn a few things, most important, that we should love as he loved. So how did Jesus love? Remember, we talked about compassion, patience, and healing. Compassion, it's the gut-wrenching compulsion that moved Jesus to action on our behalf, the splagged. Are you splagged for one another? Most, you're probably not sitting next to a Syrian refugee. Maybe you are, but you probably are not. But the person sitting next to you has their own story and struggle. They are a great place to start practicing compassion. Notice where your heart hurts for your friend sitting in this room. And then patience, being not easily offended. I don't know of any other love more patient than Jesus. How do we love each other and not become easily offended? Whenever I have an offense or defensiveness pop up, I have a little saying to make fun of myself when I notice it. Well, thank God when I notice it. And I say, oh, because I'm a princess. When I'm not patient with somebody or when I'm defensive about something, that means like something small ruffled my feathers. Part of loving each other like Jesus did is that there's no princesses here. We're all brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're welcoming and accepting of each other's strengths as well as flaws. Trusting that Jesus will, over time, work out their struggle, just like he's working out mine. So we keep short accounts with each other. We forgive each other. We remembering how much Jesus forgave us. He's patient. So we will love patiently. And then the third way, healing. This is just doing ministry. You could be in a healing ministry, and we could do that. That would be amazing. But God's love through you shows up and heals people. It healed me. As you embrace God's love and love one another, healing begins. Research shows that having healthy relationships along with physical touch can slow heart rates and increase oxytocin. Jesus showed up and he healed, he touched, he prayed. He expects the Holy Spirit to show up and we can too. We get to do that for each other. We get to pray for emotional, physical, and spiritual healing. We get the privilege of seeing our family of God overcome because of the loving presence of this family of God. Okay, so here's a fun test. Excuse me. Here's a fun test that if you're loving one another as Jesus loves you. Somebody mentioned this verse, actually, or around this verse. It's from 1 Corinthians 13, excuse me. And you just take that whole little chunk of 4 through 7 and you put your name, okay, instead of love. So it would sound something like this. Annie is patient. You can also say, I am patient. Annie is patient. Annie is kind. Annie does not envy. Annie does not boast. Annie is not proud. Annie does not dishonor others. Annie is not self-seeking. You could take your own name and do that. I'll keep reading them just for sake of, so you have the words in your mind. Annie is not easily angered. Annie keeps no record of wrongs. Annie does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Annie always protects. Annie always trusts. Annie always hopes. And he always perseveres. So think of it with your name there. Take a minute. It's like a litmus test, right? Are we loving well? And after you do that, turn to the person next to you, not really, but like in your mind, who loves you and who is not impressed by you. They love you. Like, they're not going to be mean, but they're not impressed by you. Okay? And say, is this me? Yikes. I say yikes when I'm a little bit convicted. When you hear me say yikes, it's because I'm like, oh, yeah, where am I working, Lord? Where am I work in progress? The whole point of as he loves us, and so that's how we love each other, so they know. Third point. This is the shortest point because it's the fruit of points 1 and 2. Does that make sense? When we embrace the love of Jesus and extend that love to each other, the world will see. The reputation of the church and of God and of Jesus and of you will change. Love will open the door for people to know and discover Jesus. There are little girls like Annie Buncheo around your life right now. They don't know that there's another way. They feel hopeless. They feel depressed. They feel hated. They feel worthless. They are 12 years old and they are 60 years old. They are your neighbors, your coworkers, high school students, your barista, your grocer. They're immigrants, refugees. They're the rich. They're depressed. They're the poor, not just financially, but poor in spirit. And they need to see God's love in your love so that they can encounter with the Savior. Okay? Your mission statement is to join Jesus on his mission to reconcile, heal, and transform the world. That's paraphrased, but yes, wow. It's all over the building, which is so cool. While you consider God's love for you, your love for each other, consider opening that up to someone you don't know. This is how I'll close. I'm just going to be a couple minutes over. I'll stop my time so it doesn't bother me anymore. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think of how to describe God, what are the first adjectives or descriptive phrases that come to mind? Take a minute and notice that. You can even write it down if you want. Some might say righteous, holy. Some get the image of a hard dad or even like anger, like an angry God. What comes to mind for you? For the Hebrew people, Exodus 34:6 served as the important reminder of who God is at his core. When God is revealing himself to Moses, how does he describe himself? Pay close attention to this because you need to contrast it with the first word you thought of. And that Tozer quote of what comes to mind, okay? This is it, Exodus 34:6. This is the core of who God is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God wants Moses to know first that he is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is the way we are to embody God. This is the God our neighbors should encounter when they encounter us. God loves you and me. He wants us to love others, starting here, and we need to let the world see. So I have a little homework assignment if you want it. Do this one thing, invite someone over for dinner. I even have menu option ideas for you. This came in my talk prep. Chili dogs or pasta. So random. But do it. Invite someone over for dinner. It's good for you. It's good for your fellow disciples of Jesus, but mostly it's good for the world. They will know Jesus because of your love for each other. Love like Jesus and they will know. Let me pray for you and we'll end with worship. Oh, Father, help us get this. Thank you so much for catching us in your love in such a profound way. Help us encounter your compassion, your patience, and your healing in a way that truly heals us in our homes, in our places of work, in our churches, so that we can offer your love to each other. Bring people outside of our fellowship that need your healing so that they see our love and know it's you. What a privilege it is to be your kid, to be loved by you, and to be in relationship with you. Thank you so much for keeping us close. Protect us, give us boldness in any next steps. In Jesus' name, amen.